strategic places. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your word that you reveal to us your will. Help us to trust you more than we trust ourselves and to be freed by your law. We thank you that you are good and be good to us now for your sake and ours. Amen. Okay, the printer has a paper jam, so we don't have, the notes are amazing. If you don't have them, I'm really sorry. We're going to be starting what's about a 5-week series on marriage, but we're going to be starting with this morning two more fundamental kind of, I would say, logically consistent starting places. First of all, knowing God's will, and then God's will for singles, and then, well, God's will for marrieds, and then God's will for singles as they're preparing to be married. One of the reasons that I wanted to start with knowing God's will is because I remember back, Rachel and I have been married almost 15 years, so however long ago, 15 plus 3, 15 plus 2, me and my buddies would kind of sit around, and there was this phrase, is she the one? Right? And so we had this list, and they were relatively similar lists, but we had sort of these checklists of what the girls that we were looking for had to have. And if she didn't have them, then she wasn't the one. And if she did have them, she might still not be the one. Okay? But in our minds, there was sort of this mysterious, singular individual that God had for us out there. And it really led to a lot of consternation, a lot of anxiety, a lot of doubt, and honestly, a lot of ignoring what God's word said about what we're supposed to be looking for in a spouse. And so I want to talk a little bit about what God's will is, and then I want to, or how we can know God's will, and then also sort of break down and push against what seems to be a rising tide in our culture, even in the Christian culture. I was listening to a podcast a while back that said, and you agree with this to a point, but excessively so, we desperately need the voices of single people in our church. And if we don't have single people contributing their voices to our church, then we're really missing out. And it's like, okay, to a degree, I get that, but they're almost holding singleness up as though it were an equal ideal that God would have for his people. But that's actually not the testimony of the scriptures, okay? It's not saying that singleness is inherently sinful. It's not saying that you must do anything and everything in your power, regardless of what God says about everything else, to get married and have a bunch of kids. It's not saying throw caution to the wind. It's not saying don't try to be wise in how you're approaching this matter. But the ideal from God's word is marriage, making disciples, and spreading God's people all over the world. So we'll move in to that towards the latter half, and then we'll flesh out some more, hopefully are more practical applications or practical things for single people to think about in the interim. Okay, while you're going through what definitely feels like a wilderness experience. So first, if you have a handout there, we're going to talk a little bit about God's will. I think it's worth noting that people that fall into, and I'll put myself in this category, hopefully less or so now than 20 years ago, but people that fall into the camp of wanting to know God's will, that's actually good, right? So that's a good inclination, is to ask, well, what would God want from me? The problem is that what is often meant in that case is we want to know what God's secret will is. Okay, so there's two wills. There's God's secret will, things that he has not revealed that only he knows. And then there's God's revealed will, which we have in the scriptures. Okay, and especially when it comes to things like choosing a spouse, choosing a job, choosing the church, choosing where to live, we often spend more time wringing our hands, asking ourselves, what is God's secret will, rather than focusing on what God's revealed will is. Okay, one of them creates all sorts of anxieties. Okay, and there's sort of two sides to God's secret will. One is his decretal will. Okay, so you have some scripture references there for you. Psalm 139, Isaiah 46, Acts 4, Ephesians 1. There are things that God has decreed that will, without exception, take place in the events of human history. Everything that happens in the history of ever is secretly decreed and ordained by God from eternity past. Okay? And you see these things come to the surface whenever you see things like Christ being slain, the Lamb of God being slain before the foundations of the world. Okay? We don't jump into this idea that somehow the pre-incarnate Christ was, I mean, that's crazy. Okay? The fact that God elects and predestines and chooses to love and chooses to know, you see that coming up in Ephesians 1. These are all parts of God's decretal will that we acknowledge to be true, and yet we don't get to peer into those things. Okay? So there are things that God has decreed, and it's a waste of time, it's a lack of faith to try to delve into those things rather than just trust there is a will that God has decreed that comes to pass, and then I'm going to focus on what he's actually decreed to reveal to me, okay, and to reveal to his church. There's also a kind of will called God's permissive will. You see this really coming to the surface in Genesis, in the story of Joseph, right? So we would wholly affirm that everything that happened in Joseph's life was a part of God's decretal will. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. Okay? And yet, were his brothers wicked for what they did? Yes, simultaneously. Good answer. But God permitted, okay, he had a permissive will that permitted these men to sin, very grievously, in fact, in order that his decretal will be accomplished. Okay. Now, what happens sometimes is in this thought of marriage, and this it gets people in trouble all the time, is people go against God's will, his revealed will, which we'll talk about, and things actually end up working out okay. Okay, so you'll hear wonderful, amazing stories of how people weren't Christians, they got married, they became Christians. Okay, or how somebody, a lady marries a guy and he was an absolute disaster and it was terrible for the first few years of their marriage. And then they have a kid and then he sort of comes around, the Lord saves him, and then he becomes a Christian. Okay, and then they live happily ever after. And what happens is there were violations of God's actual revealed will that God permitted to accomplish his decretal will that we then use as a justification to go against his revealed will. Okay, how confusing is that? Is that confusing so far? It is confusing? Okay, well, we'll hopefully have time for questions because we're going to move forward. So you've got his secret will, which is decretal. You've got things that he allows. But then you've got his revealed will. Okay, that is the Holy Scriptures. And that is where God's people are supposed to camp out. Okay, these things have been revealed in order that we might be complete. Okay, Christ says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Okay, he's not calling us to some sort of secret, silent meditation to delve into the depths of the eternal decrees of God. He's saying, here's what this should look like. And if you do this, don't worry about it. And that applies to jobs, it applies to churches, it applies to spouses, okay? It does not apply the revealed end. Let's see, where am I in my notes? Okay, so we have we have a revealed end. What is the revealed end that God has for all his people? Sanctification into the image of Christ, Romans 8, right? Every single thing that happens to you is in order to make you more like the Christ that you've been united to, right? So that is God's revealed ultimate end. The means by which that happens is sometimes you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen between this moment and the moment you walk out those steps and the next week and the next week and the next week. Okay? So you can either let that terrify you, or you can trust that whatever happens is for my good. It's to make me more like Christ. And so therefore, I'm going to follow God's revealed will each step of the way, trusting that whatever happens is for that purpose. Okay, so that's true in all areas of life, but especially of marriage. Your response, whether you're single or married, must be, what has God said? I'm going to do what he said. Okay, and that will save you so much heartache, so much unnecessary heartache. You might still have heartache, but don't heap more suffering on yourself than you have to. Okay, because we are also promised that we will suffer, right? And so we will either suffer because of our sin and because of our refusal to heed God's will, or we will suffer, you know, even being faithful. Okay? And we see that in the life of Jesus. All right. So that's sort of God's will. Don't obsess. We can't obsess over trying to figure out God's secret will. We must obsess with his revealed will. Okay. So what is his revealed will for his people? From the very beginning, in this particular context, it is marriage. Okay. Marriage is the norm. Let's say that again. Marriage is the norm. Are there exceptions? Yeah. A lot? No, that's why they're exceptions, okay? We have a terrible habit in our world of saying, here is an exception, therefore the exception, well, that's just normal. No, it's not normal. That's why it's an exception, okay? And that's what you see as single people. It's really hard. You know, they'll tell you that that's normal and, you know, some people are meant to be that. But in your chest, you're aching because you want a spouse. You want the norm. You want what you see in the scriptures. And so that's why you ache, is because it's built into the fact. You see it in what's going on now with homosexuality, right? They can't escape the idea that for a person to be alone is not good. We are communal beings, okay? And in this regard, particularly because God was doing something in redeeming a people for himself by giving Christ a bride, he built into creation the reality that a husband should have a bride. That is the norm that we all operate out of, single people. Don't let others encourage you that singleness is the norm. It's not the norm. They will put Christ forward as an example of a single person. Okay? Why is that problematic? He has a bride, right? Now, he doesn't have a bride on earth because then he would have multiple wives. Right? He was single on earth because as a single man, as he walked on this earth, he was though walking as the bridegroom who had a bride prepared for him. So Christ is a false example. Paul, it's argued, but I think Paul could be a legitimate example, right? Paul seems to be a single man. It is unwise to take all the examples we have in all the scriptures, grab a hold of Paul, and say, but this is a thing. This can be normal. Paul doesn't even say that it's normal, right? Even Paul is saying, look, I'm the exception here. I'm weird here. Sure, if you were like me, you would be able to be wholly devoted to serving the Lord, which we'll get to here in a sec. But most people aren't like that. Okay? Because God wants, we'll move into the next point, he wants godly offspring. Okay, so we read, I think I put it there for you, Genesis 2, Genesis 15, Malachi 2. I'm not following your notes very good. If you want me to fill those out later, you can come and ask questions. Genesis 2, 15, and Malachi 2, part of God's plan for filling the earth is through marriage and the production of godly children. Okay, we live in a time where we primarily think that God fills the earth by conversion. Okay, that's sort of the revivalistic post-1800 American West, going to go preach the gospel out on the plains and get people converted. And that's how God will transform the world, is primarily through conversions. Now, does God convert? Yes. Should we do everything that we can do to be faithful, to share the gospel with unbelievers so that they can convert? Yes, 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 yes. Okay. However, once they've converted, what happens? They make babies who then grow up as Christians. Okay, so the sort of normal way that God works in the Bible kind of flies in the face of American individualism. Okay, the assumption is that if mommy and daddy love Jesus and they obey God's commands, they make babies who grow up and love Jesus, who make babies who it's. Do y'all have like hunters in here? What are some problem animals up this way? What? Yeah, like rabbits or coyotes, pig. Do y'all have pig up here? So in Texas, pig's a big problem. Okay. Pigs, and there's some sort of like graph out there you can probably find, but the exponential nature by which pigs can reproduce is insane. Okay, the hogs in Texas are just all over the place. They will pay you to take a helicopter ride and like take out hogs. Okay, it's one of the most Texan things you'll ever see. Just Google it. Do what? An allocation for that? Yeah, exactly. But the production of hog. This is a terrible analogy. I don't know why. You can reproduce much quicker exponentially than by converting people. Okay? And so as people are converted, as you have godly offspring, Malachi 2, Genesis 2, Genesis 15, offspring are the normal means by which God is fruitful and he multiplies and he fills the earth. Okay, now, are there exceptions in that regard? Do the offspring of godly people grow up and apostatize? Yes. Is that supposed to be the norm? No. Okay. So even if you're just thinking about it mathematically, it makes more sense that this would be the means by which God would fill the earth. All right. So, and we'll get into the roles and what that should look like for men and women since the beginning, as far as fruit forming, filling, help, being a helpmate. We'll get into some of that stuff later. But for now, just suffice it to say that marriage is the norm so that you can produce godly offspring that will then fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. Okay, questions over that before we move into like more particular single type of things. Questions over the will of God. Okay. All right, so moving in to singleness. First and foremost, what single people, what you should remember is your most fundamental identity. Your most fundamental identity is not single person. Okay, it's not person without spouse. It's not person in purgatory. It's not person in waiting. Okay, your fundamental identity is you are a child of God that has been adopted into his family. Okay, and for some of you, it's wonderful because your family is a part of the family of God. And along with your family, you've been adopted into a more fundamental family, which is the family of God. For some who converted apart from their family. So when I became a Christian in my 20s, I was sort of faced with, do I hold on to this identity over here as Cogbill, or do I have a more fundamental identity? Okay. As a Christian, your fundamental identity is as a child of God that has been adopted into his family. Okay. That identity defines you and defines everything else, not your singleness. Okay. And we'll see that that's actually quite important. Those of you that have have been here during a baptism, you have taken you have taken vows to every single person that you've seen be baptized. So you have a devotion and an obligation to fulfill those vows as brother, or sister, or daughter, or son, or whatever your place in the family of God. You have a fundamental obligation to the other members of the family of God. And just because you're single doesn't mean those obligations don't apply to you. Okay, in your nuclear family, do you wait until you're grown and have kids before you fulfill your familial obligations? No, that's ridiculous. Okay, my kids do chores before they're married. They're a part of the family. There's a specific function that they fill every stage of their life as a part of our nuclear family. It's the same for the church. Okay? There's this terrible habit of kids growing up in the church, a part of the church, enjoying the blessings of the church, being cared for and smiled at and taken to mom and dad when they're not doing what they're supposed to. And then when they become sort of like an older teen to their mid-20s, there's this removal of themselves as though they are not still obligated to the family of God, as though they're not a part of the family of God. Okay, for you single folks, if you, between the ages of 15 and until you get married and have kids, don't consider yourselves as a fundamental part of the family of God in the local church, you're neglecting God's call on your life in your situation. Okay, you, no more than the 35 or 45 or 55-year-old doesn't get a pass when they refuse to serve the family of God. Neither does the 21-year-old. You don't get, Mormons, we're not the Quakers that say, okay, you go sow your wild oats for 10 years or 5 years or 3 years, and then you decide if you want to be a part of it. And then if you want to be a part of it, you come back. So they have this huge gap of all people out there doing their own thing, living their own life, doing what they want, when they want, without any sort of accountability as to what they should be doing. And then they can decide, well, I'm ready to go in. Okay, single people, as Christians, as people who have been brought into this family, you don't get that option. Okay, there are almost 100 one another commands just in the New Testament. Bear one another's burdens. That command applies to you in the context of the church, even when you're single. Confess your sins to one another. That command applies to you in the context of the church, even when you're single. Read through the epistles. When there's a command that says, now there's specific commands for fathers, there's specific commands for mothers, there's specific commands for children. Okay? But every single one another command applies even between the ages of 18 and 25. Okay? And I know some people will tell you that they're really sorry. I'm going to tell you straight up, please don't buy into that garbage. Okay? You don't float about out there disconnected from the family of God until you decide you want to put down roots. It's blatant disobedience. All right. Now, that being said, when it comes to being single, I know that there is sort of this longing to not be single. Okay, that's totally fine. That's totally good. Okay, so let's talk about some of those reasons that you might be single. First, things that are out of your control. Okay, some of you are single because of things that are out of your control. First and foremost, because you're too young. Okay, the command not to awaken love before its time is a really important one. Because you, and this is not just true for young singles, this is true for everybody. When you go against the word of God, you're opening yourself up for pain and suffering that is unnecessary. Okay, and so if God has said not to awaken love before its time, if you're too young, if you're not ready, given some of the things that we're about to talk about, don't. It will crush you and it will hurt. And I've look, everything that I'm going through here, I didn't become a Christian until I was in my early 20s. So I've gone against just about everything that we're about to talk about. So what I don't want you to hear is me like wagging my feet. I'm telling you, it hurts. And you hurt people. And you don't, you'll regret it. I'm telling you, I to this day regret so much of what I did when I was single. So first, being too young is out of your control. Have the discipline. It kind of drives me crazy when you have people talking to like a little eight-year-old. Do you have any little boyfriends? That happens when we go back to Texas to my kids. And it's real hard not to choke slam, okay? But fifth commandment and whatnot. No, don't talk to my kids about having boyfriends and girlfriends when they're 8 freaking years old. Okay. My kids come home from Paideia and they're like, so-and-so like so-and-so. I'm like, nah, shut it down. And that's not because I'm like guardian man. Okay. It's because they're going to get hurt and they're going to hurt other people. Okay, so if you set them on that trajectory when they're 8 years old, man, you're setting them up for pain. Okay, so being too young is one of those things. Again, if you're too young, focus on God's revealed will. What does it look like for you to be faithful to the Lord today as a 10-year-old, as a 14-year-old, as an 18-year-old, a 25-year-old? Okay. What does it look like to be faithful in the midst of you waiting to grow older? Another one is the death of a spouse. Okay, so sometimes people's spouses die even at young ages and they would want to be married, but they're unable to be married because their spouse has died, and so they find themselves being single. Paul writes to this group and says that they should be content, right? You should still be content in the Lord. Okay, and if it's a young widower or a young widow, then by all means, when you're ready, get back to pursuing getting married. Okay, but sometimes people are not just too young, but maybe they're too old. Okay, and then what happens is they're single, and they're old, and guess what? They're lonely. But you know what? They're a part of the family of God. I've heard stories of, man, who was I talking to? I want to say it was Don Rogers back in the day, you know, before he died. He said that when him and his wife first started coming to this church, there was about a 14-year-old girl that always made them feel loved and known and welcomed. And they were kind of lonely. They felt, which is, knowing Don, it's like, what? You were, you know, but he expressed just how meaningful it was that this young girl would befriend them and ask them how they were doing. She was 14. Fundamental, important part of the member of the church. All right, so too old. The other one is no legitimate options. Okay, this is the one that I really want to encourage you to like not neglect. There are Maybe there's a bunch of other single people around. What I don't want you to do is, once we look at some of these other things, when you're evaluating, the biggest mistake you can make is to say, well, here are my only options, so I'm going to kind of choose the prettiest of the pigs, right? And I don't just mean that boy, and I mean it all the way around. You're a young lady, and you want to be married, and you're in your 20s, and you've got some joker who doesn't really have a job. Theology's kind of whack, not very faithful, but he likes you. Please don't marry him. I can't, and don't awaken love. I cannot express to you how often that destroys someone's life. I know it's sad, and this is guys and girls. I know it's lonely. I know you want to be married, but the worst thing you can do is marry somebody who's going to make you feel that way for the rest of your life, even though you happen to be married to them. It's, those of you that have ever had marriage conflict, I haven't, but I've heard, the loneliest place that you could possibly be is laying next to someone who they hate you and you hate them. And they make your life miserable, and you make theirs miserable, okay? Now, some of us, some of y'all, experience that for a night, okay? If you go against God's word and make a foolish decision and marry a fool, you're setting yourself up to lay in that bed every night. And there's only a couple ways out. One of them lends you on Dateline. Please, please, please. There not being a legitimate option, that's something out of your control. Don't fall into that temptation. Okay, 8 minutes. There are things that are within your control. And so as we go through these things, I want you to evaluate yourself if you're single in here, or if you're a parent, evaluate your kid, but also learn to evaluate their potential suitors. Okay, or if you're single, keep an eye out for these things in other single people that you're looking for. Now, we're not expecting perfection. Okay, God be praised. Hopefully, when you're 22 and 42, you will be married to a much godlier, holier, wiser person. Okay, but there's a such thing as a trajectory. Okay, and once you evaluate, don't evaluate what we're about to talk about alone. If you're single, don't evaluate it on your own. Get wise, godly people who have followed a good trajectory. Bring them in and let them help you. You are a part of the family of God. Okay, so even if I know some ladies that their fathers are derelicts, and they come and they ask for mine and Rachel's advice. Okay, they're taking advantage of the family of God. Okay, so evaluate yourself, evaluate your potential suitors, parents, evaluate other single people based on this. Some people are too immature, not just too young, but too immature to get married. Okay, I don't care if they're 35. Age ain't nothing but a number is an old song that you shouldn't listen to. But in this regard, it's possible to be 35 years old and have no business getting married because you are too immature, or the person is too immature. And that doesn't magically change once you say I do and walk out those doors. Okay, maturity, growth takes a long time. And if you marry a fool, don't be surprised if they're a fool for a very long time. Okay, so how can you identify whether they're too immature? What does holiness look like in their life? What does their response to sin look like? One of the big ones is sexual sin. If you have a girl that is actively engaged in sexual sin, either solo sin or mutual sin sexually, if you have a guy who's looking at pornography, don't marry them. Wait. See if they repent. See if they love Jesus more than they love you. Because what will happen, most likely, if they're not repenting at 22, they might repent for a little bit because they get whatever little satisfaction they get for the short amount of time that they get it, but that's going to wear off. And they're going to go right back to the thing that they went right back to before they married you. So first and foremost, ask hard questions about sexual sin, sexual past. How long has it been? Another sin to be careful for is the sin of sloth. If you're making minimum wage, bouncing between jobs, playing hours in video games until the right girl comes along, you're not ready to get married. And young women, if that's the guy who's chasing you down, don't marry him. He's a bum. If he's lazy now, marrying you isn't going to fix it. And what you're going to want to do is after he marries you, and you're tired of eating rice and beans, you're going to want to wear his tail out and motivate him to get out there and serve the Lord. But you know what? You're not going to have the strength to motivate him. You're going to exasperate him, and he's going to run further away because he's a fool and he's a bum. Okay? So, guys, especially guys, okay, this applies to girls as well, but guys, your job for the rest of your life for the woman that you marry is to provide for her, protect her, and lead her. If you can't provide for her or yourself, if you can't lead yourself, if you're not going to be able to do hard things when you're alone, you're not going to be able to do hard things when you're married because it gets way harder. Avoid the sloth if you're going to get married. Likewise, look at how selfish they are. Are they arrogant? Are they unsubmissive? Do they reject authority? Guess what? When you marry them, that's not going to change, guy or girl, right? If you've got an ornery girl who has RBF and she doesn't like people and she's not going to listen to people, well, guess what? When you try to marry her, she ain't going to listen to you. If you've got a guy who's off doing his own thing and he's hanging out and he's whatever, and there's not older men in his life that he's going to help counsel him as far as how to be a man, he's not going to do that once you marry him. Okay? If he's unsubmissive to authority before you marry him, and then he's a turd when you marry him, and you're like, man, I need help. And so you reach out to godly women and you reach out to godly men and you reach out to your pastors. Guess what he's not going to do? Start being submissive. So if you're not seeing those things before they're married, if they're not serving, if they're not engaged in the church, if they're not sacrificing for the well-being of others, they're not ready to be married. Marriage is about putting others before yourself. You put your spouse before yourself. If you don't know how to put anybody before yourself before you're married, man, you're going to take some lumps. And so if you're single, practice. Serve the church. Sacrifice. Show up when it's uncomfortable. Show up when it's awkward. Do things that nobody gives you credit for, because guess what's happening? You're getting prepared for marriage. Okay? If you see someone and they're not engaging in those things, then they're too immature. Wait. Don't get yourself involved with someone like that. All right, so that being... Oh, we have more pages? No, it's the last page. Perfect. Okay, so all that aside, there's another thing within your control. Let's assume there is someone out there And they check off all of these, you know, fundamental maturity things when it comes to loving the Lord with all their heart, loving their neighbor as yourself. There's another thing within your control, and that's that you might be too picky. Okay. I broke up with a girl once because she was too pale. How stupid is that? That's so stupid. I'm glad I married the one I married, obviously. But it's ridiculous. I'm sorry. I've heard physical attraction changes. I've heard that. Gravity works. It wins. Okay? Think about this. Let's say you are 6% body fat. I've heard this has happened. You get married at 6% body fat. You're very athletic, very active, have a great metabolism, take really good care of yourself physically. And then let's just say you eat, 3,500 extra calories a year, which is like, 300 extra an extra cookie a month. In 30 years, you will not have 6% body fat. 26. A quarter of the person that you're married to will be fat. Okay? If you are refusing to enter into marriage because someone is too pale, or they have like a weird fold somewhere, or their ankles are a little thick, you might be too picky. Okay? It sounds like a Jeff Foxworthy skit. Do what? I don't know about climate change. Yeah. Likewise, there's this sort of Hollywood walks in the door, the heavens open, and the light shines, and the angels sing, and your heart flutters, and you're like Bambi and Flower in Bambi, and you're Twitterpated, and you're floating on the clouds. I've heard that goes away. Just because you're not like floating on the clouds 24/7 every time you think about this person doesn't mean they're not godly and good for you. Okay, so we've been so conformed into what the one should look like and must look like for it to be the one. And that has nothing to do with God's revealed will about what that one should look like, that we embrace this one over here and miss out on this one over here. So the person makes our heart flutter. They're really sexy, but they're immature. They're selfish, and they look at porn. Well, we'll work through that stuff together. Please don't do that. Okay, love what God loves. If God thinks something is beautiful, learn to think that's beautiful. I'm not saying you can't be physically attractive. I'm not saying they shouldn't make you. I'm not saying that shouldn't happen. What I'm saying is that don't mistake the revealed will of God and what he says is beautiful for what you think over here as his invisible decretal will, trying to guess whether or not that's the one. Okay. All right. Any questions? 2 minutes. Was that too mean? No? Okay, that's good. Sometimes I get nervous. All right, so next week, God's design for marriage and roles. See you on a bit.